Well, it's good to have everybody today. This, again, being August the 28th, 2022. My goodness. Just thank you for getting to be here in Sunday school class today. We're going to be doing the second part of our lesson that we started last Sunday. We started the lesson on the profile of a healthy believer. The profile of a healthy believer. This is in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want us to look at this today. I did not want to just leave you hanging on this lesson, but I want to go through it here with you today. We started last week, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 7. And one of the essentials I told you about, you know, after a person gets saved and they know Christ as their own personal Savior, one of the greatest things they can ever do is begin to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, get into the Word of God so that they can be able to live a good and victorious life for the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil knows he cannot unsave us. I say this many times. He knows he cannot unsave us. But if he can steal our joy, and if he can steal the victory that we have through Christ, if he can get us to where we keep our eyes on the things of this world and not on the Savior that gave his life for us, then he'll defeat us, and he causes us to be downhearted. He'll cause us to just get to the point we don't have a victorious life in Christ. And let me say this, a victorious life in Christ does not mean that everything is going to be perfect in your life. Thank God for that fact. Because were it not for the trials, if it were not for the heartaches, if it were not for the burdens, if it were not for the bad times that we go through, we would never know that we got a Savior that can get us through those things. Man, I thank God for that. This week, we got a roof on our house. Amen? And I say that, you know, I say it joyfully. I say still, Brother Don and Sister Nancy back here are still trying to get a roof on their house. And they're trying to get stuff done on it. But continue to pray for them. But man, I was so thankful to have a roof up back over the house where it didn't leak. I left the four buckets just to make sure, you know, nothing went wrong with it. But man, thank God. And you know what? I'm thankful. And we get to looking at these lives and we think, boy, if everything doesn't go exactly right, exactly the way we think it ought to go, then God's not doing his part. And that's not the situation it is at all. He wants us to understand we can have victory in this life even when there are problems. Now, last week, we looked at this, and I left, I think, the whole outline in there for the bulletin this week. But the first thing we needed to learn to do was to exercise our faith in the Word of God ambitiously. We looked at that last week. We needed to have a right focus, remember? We need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we look at the disciplined program, okay? We need to look what he said in verse number 7. We need to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. He said, bodily exercise profiteth little. And some of us know exactly how little that is, don't we, all right? But you know what? It takes effort, okay? You want to lose the weight, you want to gain the muscle, you got to exercise faithfully. But if you want to have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, there needs to be some spiritual exercise as well. And he said here, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to have a right focus. We need to have a disciplined program in the Word of God. Take time to get in the Word and allow the Word to get in you. That's what it takes. And then we got down to those things that we were looking at here. We got to realize, first of all, that the Lord Jesus is our source of strength. He's the one that gives us that strength. We got to realize that the Word of God is there to increase our knowledge of the Lord. It's there for a purpose. We got to realize that we've not yet arrived at where we want to be in our exercise of faith. Amen? We have not yet arrived, okay? We're still working and exercising to live that life of victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to find yourself. The point number four was we needed to find ourselves another brother or sister in Christ that you can encourage and they can encourage you as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come to church. Amen? We come to church for that purpose. We come to church to have that fellowship one with another. We come to church so that we can have that brother-sister relationship and see the family so that we can encourage one another. And then number five, we had to come to realize that when we choose to disobey God's commands and do our own thing, so to speak, instead of following God's plan, that God disciplines and He chastens His children. Now remember something today. God doesn't chasten us because He hates us. The Bible says that He chastens us because He loves us. Why do we discipline our children? Why do we have to take them to the back room and have a powwow session with them sometimes, huh? Because we love them and we wanted them to learn to do that which was right in the eyes of God and in our eyes. And Job put it this way in Job chapter 5, verse 17. Job said, "Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty." Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 12, he said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." God does this for our good always. He chastens us. He keeps us on the right path, okay? Now, listen, we've got to understand that there are consequences for sin. The world thinks that they can get away with everything today. It seems like they can just get away with everything. And now, including going to school, charging it to somebody, and not having to worry about paying it back. And you know what? It's a sad day in our nations today when folks don't realize there are consequences for sin. But we need to understand the fact that because God loves us, He wants us to stay on track. Amen? He wants to keep us on track, and that's why God chastens us. Hey, listen, I do that with my dog, and I love her very much. Listen, if she does something wrong, I get on to her. Man, I get on to her. Then I'll love her back up. I say, "And you know Daddy loves you." And she'll just wiggle-waggle that little hind end and just have a good day with it. Amen. Good to see y'all today. Good to see you, Drew. Appreciate you, buddy. Good to see y'all. But here, listen to me. God chastens us because He loves us. Don't ever get mad because God chastens you. The Word of God will reprove us. But then lastly, we looked at something last week, and I think this is where we got down to. Lastly, we got to come to realize that we need to develop and strengthen our abilities to be able to discern good from evil. We need to be able to discern the difference between good and evil, and that only comes through a consistent study of the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God shows us the difference between good and evil. I don't know how many people today, they look at this thing today in our society, across our world, and that which used to be considered to be evil is now considered to be good, and that which was good is now considered to be evil. And folks, we're living in a world that's turned upside down. They are messed up today. And the Bible said in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse number 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews said this. He said, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And you're become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." How do we learn to discern the difference between that which is right and that which is wrong? We use the straight line of the Word of God. We use the Word of God. The Word of God shows us, folks, to have a spiritually disciplined life requires time alone with God and time in the Word of God. You got to be able to sit down and look at the Word of God and hide it in your heart. It takes effort, even as a good marriage takes effort, okay? You've got two imperfect people coming together in a four-walled area, okay? And that's not a square ring, the wrestling ring, okay? That's not what that is. But they're coming together as one, okay? And marriage takes three. It takes three. And I'm not talking about a little baby. I've seen couples get married and they say, man, if we have a baby, then that's going to draw us closer together. Honey, let me tell you, a baby will push you farther apart if you're not careful. Because everything is going crazy. It changes the whole schedule. But when I tell you that marriage takes three, I want to give you this illustration so you understand it. Where they're working on our house, we've got some extra brick out there. And I can stack those bricks up on top of one another, and they just sit there. They're perfect. Straight line, man, no problem. Until you lean on them, okay? And guess what happens? There's nothing there to keep them together, so they fall apart. They go their own direction. When the pressure is put on them, when any kind of windstorm comes up, they rub together, and pretty soon you got little sand particles out there and the bricks fall apart. What keeps the bricks together is the mortar that's put between them. It's the mortar. And when I say marriage takes three, I'm talking about a husband that loves God, a wife that loves God, and they allow the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them together, to keep them together through the storms, through the trials, through the heartaches, through the good times, through the bad times, through sickness and in health, till death do you part. That's what God's plan is for a husband and a wife. And God is no different here. It takes great effort to keep that marriage together, okay? The two become one in Christ. And it's the same way with you and I today. If we want to have a victorious life in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to be on the same wavelength with God. We have to allow Him to be the one that keeps our cool, keeps our mind, keeps things going, so that we can be able to serve Him. He said here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look at it, verses 9 and 10. He said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." He said, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." Let me ask you something today. When's the last time you labored, okay, or suffered for the cause of Christ? Think about it. God's been good to us in this country. God's been good to us in this life. And sometimes we think that God's against us because we got to suffer a little bit. But you know what? We need to labor for Christ, and we need to be willing to suffer reproach for Christ. Why? Because He was willing to do it for us. Amen. He despised the shame of the cross and went on to Calvary so that you and I might know the joy and the victory of living in Christ. And look what else He said. He said, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God." Not a dead God, okay? Not some idol that has ears and cannot hear, and eyes that cannot see, and a nose that cannot smell, lips that cannot speak, hands that cannot help. We serve a living God, amen? A living God. That's why the resurrection is so important. That's why we meet together, to celebrate that fact. We have a living Savior. He rose again on the first day of the week. That's why we come together as a family on the first day of the week, to remember that day, remember what Christ did for us, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. That's you and that's me, amen? That's us. So to personally know the true joy and the peace of a right and godly relationship with the Lord, it makes all the difference in one being either a victorious child of God or a defeated one. Now you choose which one you want to be. I choose to be on the winning side, amen? I like to win. I don't want to be defeated by the devil. And when we know that the Lord, when we know the Lord and we're willing to trust Him and we're willing to live in the joy and the peace of knowing Christ as our Savior, even when we have to suffer a little bit, even when we have to go through a little bit of reproach here and there along the trail, listen, we know that all is well with our soul, amen? We know it's all well. So not only do we need to exercise our faith in Lord Jesus, but now we get down to point number two. We need to live consistently. We need to live consistently. We went to IHOP the other night, and normally whenever I go to IHOP, I always get the same thing. Bacon, lettuce, tomato sandwich, French fries, and two or three big glasses of water. That's what I normally get. I did not live consistently Friday night. They had something new on there. They had some chicken breast, and it was buttered, and it had all kinds of good stuff on it, and had steamed broccoli with it. And my wife, I think she gave me corn or something with hers or something. I got corn with it, and I got some, I did get fries. Okay, I got fries with it. And I got buttered Texas toast with it. And I thought, man, this is the life, amen? There is something beyond a BLT sandwich, amen? And I enjoyed it. But what God wants us to do is to live consistently for Him. Consistently for Him. That means that we love Him in the good times. We love Him in the bad times. I never will forget when we moved here, most of you remember, we lived in the house on the hill up here, and we rented that house. We stayed there for 6.5 years paying rent at that house. And we began looking for a house, and we couldn't find what we felt like God wanted us to have. I remember one day coming in to the garage, and Lisa was just crying. She was just crying. She said, "We're never going to get a house. We're never going to get a house." I said, "Sweetheart, let me ask you something." I put it in park. We closed the door. And she's in there wiping the tears away. And I looked at her and I said, "Sweetheart, let me ask you something. If God chooses to keep us here and we just continue to pay rent and we never get a house of our own, will you still love Him?" And she, "Yes." And I said, "Well, then let's just pray." I said, "All God did on all these other 125 houses we've looked at, all God did was say, 'No, that's not the one I've got for you.' That's all He did." I said, "We've laid out the fleece. We've said, 'Lord, this is what we would like to have in a house. If you see fit to give it to us, great. If you say no, then you know what? We'll stay right here and we'll live contently with you right here.'" And you know what? It was on a Thursday night after I came back in. Brother Larry Haynes had taken me out. And we looked at another 17 houses that day. And I turned down everyone. I said, "I don't have peace about it." And he said, "Brother," he said, "is there nothing that makes you happy?" And I said, "Knowing God's will make me happy." And I said, "None of these, I don't have that peace. I don't have it." And he said, "Well, brother, you're just going to need a miracle. That's what you're going to need." Well, guess what? That was 5 o'clock in the afternoon before we start visitation program at 6:15, 6:30. And boy, I came into visitation that night, soul winning, just discouraged. And the Schweitzers were in here helping me with the meal that night. And they said, "You know, Mary Whalen where Brother Tom died. She said, Mary Whalen is really looking for somebody to buy her house, but she doesn't want to go to a real estate. I said, I don't want to look at another house right now. I just don't want to even look at another. And she said, Pastor, she said, I think if you just go over there and just look at it. She said, I think the Lord will just show you everything that you've been looking for is right there. I said, I don't know, but I'll think about it. That was on Thursday night. On Saturday morning, we'd come back from Baltimore. I just come in from Baltimore. We'd been out soul winning in Baltimore. Just got in the house, and my wife is sitting there talking on the telephone. And she looks at me, and she said, no, he didn't tell me anything about that. I'm thinking, all I did was walk in the house. She said, let me talk to him just a minute. Yeah. And I said, just tell her no, it's all right. We'll call you back in just a little bit, okay? And I told her about it. And I said, we can go over there, but I said, I don't think it's going to be anything we can do. We can't afford anything like that. We went over there. We took the boys with us. And we had Edwin with us then and Andrew. And Danny had not yet gotten here. And we went over there and we looked at it. We drove up the driveway and I said, there's no way. There's no way. We had prayed for a house with about 3 acres of land with at least 3 bedrooms and a bathroom. And the bathroom for us, I needed 2 sinks in there, okay? I would like to have a fireplace and a basement that we could work on and things like that, a garage. And we got there. It had 2 garages. We only had 1 car. 2 garages. It had a basement. It was fixed up. Had a bathroom down in the basement. Had a big old space down there. It was mainly complete. And we got upstairs. It had 3 bedrooms upstairs. It had a bathroom upstairs that the guest rooms could use. And I thought, man, all we're lacking is just a bathroom for us to have. And it's got to have 2 sinks, Lord. We walked. She said, why don't you walk back here in the back bedroom and look at it. We walked in. 2 sinks, the very first thing you see. We walked in. It had 2 fireplaces, 1 upstairs, 1 downstairs. Never been used. In the 25 years it had been there, they had never used the fireplace. Never been opened up. The dampers never been opened. Nothing. Nothing. We went downstairs. The boys were running up and down the steps. We love it. We love it. When we're going to move in? When we're going to move in? I said, we're going to have to wait. And Mary said, well, why don't we pray right here? I said, it's led to that? Okay, yeah, we'll pray right here. Okay. We stood in the hallway right there, and we prayed and said, Lord, if you're willing that we have this house, then you make it so that we can be able to afford it and we can be able to get it. We went back, we talked to the bank, but the thing about it was, Edwin was wearing a shirt. He's from China, and they buy shirts there, had English on it. Didn't matter what it said, they just had English on it, and it looked good. And his shirt, you could not read it. It went from this sleeve, the cuff, went all the way across the back, and all the way back down the end of it, okay? And it was just 1 sentence. And Andrew and Edwin kept running back and forth. They said, look at Edwin's shirt. Look at Edwin's shirt. I said, what's wrong with his shirt? He said, read it. And I said, I can't read it. It's all. He held out his arms like that. And he turned around backwards like this. And from 1 sleeve across the shoulders to the other end of the sleeve said, you can own it. I lie not. You can own it. And Andrew looked at me. He said, are we going to get it? And I said, I don't know. We're just going to have to pray about it. And Edwin looks at me and he says, what? You don't think your God can do this? And I told Lisa, I said, let's just eat and we'll talk about it later, okay? So we went back. And I went back and I talked to the folks at the mortgage place. And she said, you tell me what you think you can afford on it. And we went back and we prayed. And I said, Lord, if this is what you want us to have, then let everything work together. And I gave her a paper on Monday. And I said, I know this is probably not what you're looking for, but this is what we can afford. And she looked at it like this, and she said, if you're good with it, I'm good with it. And I said, what? And she said, if you're good with it, I'm good with it. We signed the contract on Wednesday. We turned in our notice at our rental manager. I had to give him a 60-day notice. And in less than 60 days, we were in that house. I say all of that for this one thing. God is faithful. God is faithful. But we need to live consistently for Him. We need to go back and say, dear God, you know what? No matter what the situation is, we're going to trust you. And if you choose for us to stay up here and pay rent, then we'll stay up here and pay rent. But God, if you want to give us that house, we'll trust you. And you know what? We've been there now 4.5 years. 4.5 years. It'll be 5 years in December. And God is blessed. Paul wrote here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live the gospel. If we say we're going to live for God, we need to do it every day. And when Edwin and Andrew held that thing out, not only did I read from one cuff to the other, you can own it. But when he stood like that, you know what it was in the shape of? It was in the shape of a cross. And I thought, you know what? God has been faithful. He said no because the time wasn't right. He said no to all those other places because it wasn't right then that he had this thing prepared for us. And at the right time, at the right place, it was right. You know what? When we learn to live consistently for Christ, no matter what the situation is, God blesses. Now, Paul was concerned with Timothy. Timothy was a young preacher. He was a young preacher. I don't know if maybe he was in his 30s or 40s or what. I don't know if it was that or if he had just not been preaching a long time. I don't know what the situation was. But in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, he said, you need to live consistently because there is a youthful dilemma that we all face. Look what he said. These things command and teach. What things? The things he'd just been telling him about. These things I've been telling you about, you command them and you teach them in your church. And then he said this. He said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We're to be examples of the believers no matter what we do. If you're a new Christian in Christ, you're a new child of God, you've just been saved just recently, then you need to keep your eyes on Jesus. You need to, listen, oftentimes when a servant of God, such as a pastor, is somewhat younger in age than many of the congregation or in the flock, there are those that are just not ready to receive instruction from that pastor. They're looking at him saying, man, you're younger than what we are. What do you know that we don't know? And Paul said, you're going to have to fight this. You're going to have to stand true in the Word of God. That's why you need to be an example of the believers. Teach them the same things that you have learned. Show them in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And Timothy, he may have been struggling with this. He may have been thinking, well, I haven't been pastoring long. What are they going to say? God called him into that position. And God put him there. And he could not be hesitant in teaching the hard things to his people if he taught them the right way. You teach them in love. You teach in love. And you have to remember that this young man was taking the place of the Apostle Paul. Paul had been doing this for years. He had been preaching. He had been stoned. He had gone through all kinds of troubles and trials, and he'd come out victorious. Timothy had never had to go through those things. He had never suffered through those things like that. He had some big shoes to fill when he took that church in Ephesus. But thank God for the Apostle Paul, who not only encouraged Timothy, but he also encouraged the people in this letter to rightly follow after the man of God as he taught them the things of God and not to despise or to refuse to listen to him just because he was younger than what they were. Folks, now I know I'm younger than several of you in here today. You know, Brother Tom, I'm a lot younger than you are. I know that. There's a lot. But you know what? Listen, I love you. And I think you know over these 11 years, all I've tried to do is teach you what God's Word says. And you know what? Whether I be young or old, ugly or pretty, whatever the situation, I'm trying to teach you truth in the Word of God. I'm trying to live by example so that you will know that God is faithful. And listen, that's what Paul was trying to encourage Timothy to do. And he said this. He said, I want you to be a godly example before the people. Look at what he said. Be thou an example of the believers. Don't just say this. Live this. That's what you and I have to do today. Listen, when we have children, I never will forget, our children didn't like to eat vegetables. Our son Stephen said, I'm not a wabbit. And I said, well, Daddy will eat it. And Lisa said, uh-huh, yeah, right. And I remember having to chew stuff up and swallow it with a smile on my face when I didn't like it so that my children would learn to like it. And guess what? After a while, I learned to like it too. Now I love green beans and green peas and spinach and all that good stuff. All right, I love all those vegetables. I like it. But you know what? I had to live by example for them, for their sake. And that's what he's trying to teach them here. Listen, respect is earned. It's not simply given out. Respect is earned. And when the man of God sets the right example, first of all, in his own life, if the man of God sets the example in his own life, as well as in his personal actions, and in his doctrine that he teaches to the people, that respect from the congregation is well deserved. I'm thankful that our pastor not only preaches the Word of God, but he lives the Word of God. The book of Hebrews said this. The writer of the book of Hebrews said in Hebrews 13, verse 17, and I remembered this. When God called me to preach, the Spirit of God showed me this verse. And I want you to remember it today. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, he said, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves. Listen, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know what? The man of God has to give account unto God for what he teaches and lives before his people. And if the man of God is willing to teach and to live what he teaches, we need to listen to that. We need to absorb that into our lives and make it a part of our lives as well. And then he said, number three, you need to diet faithfully. Many folks start good diets at the first of the year, and after Friday, they give it all up, don't they? They say, I'm going to lose weight, and I'm going to exercise. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and do my exercises, eat a good breakfast, and then go back to bed. They forget all those things. What we do for God, we need to do faithfully. That's the profile of a healthy believer. Look what he said in verse 13. Paul said, listen, there's a tragic loss. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul encourages Timothy. He said, stay in the book and allow the book to stay in you. But the pastor had to learn to feed the flock and to watch over them. And they needed to do that in such a way that they could protect their flock from the evil. Tragedy would come if they didn't do what was right. you remember back in the book of Acts, chapter 20, as Paul was leaving, he stood before the people and he said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The pastor not only preaches, but he has to protect the flock from the devil, from the adversary. And the great tragedy of many churches today is that the Word of God is a variable instead of a constant in their ministry. You can take it or leave it. It doesn't really matter. You know, we don't have to use it. We can teach on topics and things like that. Somebody sent me a video the other day, and it had some wrestlers on there that were coming in, and they're big, bad, tattooed, long-haired, big old glasses and you know, flexing their muscles in there because they were talking about not wrestling with the devil, okay? But they brought this big wrestler in there, and he bragged about drinking and all this stuff and how that he had to be prepared against his opponent and things like that. Not a real good example that you'd want to follow after, okay? But they brought that in, and that's what they used as their text, so to speak, in their church. And I thought, my goodness, this is not what it ought to be like. This is not what it ought to be. You see, the psalmist David wrote these words in Psalm 119, verse 89. He said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Nothing can be added to it, nothing can be taken away. It's settled. God knows what it said. And he goes on, Paul went on to say in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, he said, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." He said, stay in the Word of God. There's a great tragedy when you get away from the Word of God. Then number B, look at it, verse 13. There's a valuable practice. Notice here in verse 13, the ways that God's Word becomes a valuable practice in the child of God's life. Look at what he said in verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." In reading, both to learn and to edify one's own spirit. In exhortation, or in sharing what we say we believe with those who need to hear it and need to know what it says. And then in doctrine, which refers to the truth, the very framework of all that we believe and we practice. It's a valuable practice. Number four, we need to serve actively. Serve actively. Many Christians today have become armchair quarterbacks in churches. They sit back and tell the pastor how it ought to be done, but they've never done it themselves. They don't go out and they don't try to tell anybody about Christ. They don't live for God in their own home. And in verse 14, we see a wasted resource. Look at it. Paul tells Timothy here, he said, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." In verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth." Remember that? He said, "But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." But here again, he reminds Timothy not to neglect, not to waste the gift of God's calling on his life, on the things of this world that never count. Don't waste. Listen, I would have to take a demotion in my calling to preach the gospel to be the president of the United States of America. And that's a big demotion. Listen, I wouldn't want to be the president. I am so glad to be a preacher, a minister of the gospel. And what a waste it is for somebody to be called to do the work of God and to teach the people of God, and then that man refused to access the gift, the power of God in his life to do what God has called him to do. Listen, God has saved you, and God has filled you with the same Holy Spirit that was in the Apostle Paul. Don't neglect the gift of God upon you to be the witness that God wants you to be. Then he gives them a reminder, a challenging reminder. Look what he said. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, Timothy, listen. Think about what I've told you. Think about the blessings of God. Give yourself wholly, not half-heartedly, but wholly unto the things of God, that thy profiting may appear to all, so that folks can see what God can do in a life that is given wholly unto God. And then he said in the last verse, verse 16, evaluate carefully. He writes to his dear son in the faith here, and he said, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. You see, God had shown the Apostle Paul that if a man of God does not keep himself close to God and safely protected by the Word of God from sin, then the whole flock will soon suffer. If our pastor drops his standard, guess what? Staff is going to start dropping standards. And then if the staff starts dropping standards, the people are going to stop dropping standards. And pretty soon, you'll give up the bus ministry. Pretty soon, you'll give up bringing the handicapped folks in to teach and to preach unto them. Pretty soon, you'll stop doing the things of God. Pretty soon, you'll stop going out on visitation. Pretty soon, everybody will just be sitting there waiting for the new year to come in so we can watch the Super Bowl game on TV in the middle of the church. Listen, we want to be able to live consistently for Christ. And if the pastor fails to keep himself close to God and stay in the Word of God on a personal basis, pretty soon he'll be headed for moral and spiritual destruction, just as anybody else that does the same thing. Pray for your pastor. Pray for those that minister unto you so that we might stay faithful unto God. The profile of a spiritually healthy believer. Evaluate yourself today, folks. Where are you in your spiritual life? Where are you versus where do you want to be? Remember this. We're living in the last days. If Jesus came today, how would you stand before him tomorrow? How would you stand before him? Ashamed or unashamed? I want to stand before him unashamed. I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's pray for that today. Father, I love you, Lord, for giving us the precious Word of God. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us to have this great book that teaches us how to have a healthy, victorious lifestyle while living for you in this wicked old world. I pray now, God, that you will strengthen our people. Help us, Lord, to get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into us and to motivate us, to settle us, to give us that faith that we need to have to live faithfully for you in each and every situation that comes in our life, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Help us, dear God, to give you the praise, the honor, and glory that you deserve. And Lord, if there be someone here today that's not saved, never come to know you yet as their Savior, don't let them look at a group of people here and say, well, it's not real in their life, so why should I want that? But God, let them see the joy of a victorious life in the lives and the faces of everyone in this class, and let them long and hunger after the joy that we have so that they will come to know you as their own personal Savior as well. Speak to their hearts now through the preaching of the Word. And we'll thank you for what you do. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school class.